that song Teresa's playing on the piano there, one of the lines, what peace we often forfeit because we don't take everything to God in prayer. Prayer is a means of grace, a means by which God does actually give peace to his people through the very act of us crying out to him. And that's what this space is for each week as we go to the Lord together in prayer. So will you join me as we pray together? Let's pray. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you that you have given to us your ordinary, everyday means of grace, like the reading of your word and the weekly gathering around your table, the rite of baptism, and prayer. And so, Father, this morning, would you hear the cries of our hearts as we call out to you for mercy, for grace, to help us in our time of need? We pray, God, that you would give us that peace to trust you, that grace for whatever circumstance is before us. Everything that we need from you. We pray particularly, Father, for these here in our family and in our community and world. We continue to pray for those who are battling their bodies. We ask, God, for your mercy. We know you care about our bodies. We see that in the resurrection of Jesus and in his healing ministry. That you've made our bodies. You've made them to be good. And yet we battle them as a consequence of sin. So would you grant us your mercy. Grant these your grace. Would you bring healing even to their body? And Lord, however you answer, we ask that you would give us grace to receive from you whatever you have for us, that you would grow our faith, our trust in you, that you would give us peace as we wait on healing or on doctor's visits or on good results. So we pray that, God, for Ezra Grile, as platelet counts would come up. We pray that for Sarah Oliver's niece, Kim, God, for your mercy and continued healing in her body, for Todd Morgan, so waiting on results from that PET scan on a spot on his lung, we pray for your mercy and grace. For those, God, in long recoveries, for Ted Fullhard, thank you for good reports from the doctor. We still can pray for your continued healing, for Nancy Smith as she recovers from her stroke, for Peggy Taylor and Susan Harris and Linda Miller, Susan and Linda recovering from surgeries, grant them your grace, God, for many others that we name in our hearts hurting in their bodies. For those, Father, hurting in their souls, even this morning wrestling with doubt or anger or anxiety, for healing in our relationships, for your provision, Father. We pray for direction, God, for those waiting on you to lead them into what's next. We pray that for us as a church, we give thanks to you for Ken and Greta Kears on a mission trip in Colombia and exploring as they're there with missionaries we support, Jake and Laura Jones and Nate Howard. God, is there work for us there? Work for us as a church to partner with? Would you guide and direct and lead and make straight your way for us? And as we pray for the world, God, we pray for much of the turmoil that's happening all over the world. We pray for the people in the city of Memphis after the killing of Tyree Nichols. We pray, God, about this unrest still in Peru, for the war in Ukraine, so much else broken in our world. We ask, God, for your peace, for those broken places in each of our lives. We ask for your peace. For all these things we see when we read these news stories, would you use these hard things to draw your people to yourself, to strengthen the faith of your people, and to use your people to shine your light in this dark world. And so, Father, would you continue to shine that light in our hearts, your light, the light of your word, as we prepare now to turn to it. So would you hear these things that I've named on our behalf? Would you hear the things that we've named in our hearts and in our minds? Would you hear an answer? Give us grace, Father, for we come in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you now turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 588. I'm going to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter to verse 29, page 588, 589 in the Black Pew Bible, Isaiah 28, beginning at verse 14. It's also going to be here on the screen. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word at home too? If you're able, we invite you to stand with us as we read God's Word together. Isaiah 28, beginning at verse 14, this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you've said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we've made an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. I'll make justice the line, righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away the refuge of lies. Waters will overwhelm the shelter. Then your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass through. By day and by night, it will be sheer terror to understand the message. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will rise up as on Mount Perazim, as in the valley of Gibeon. He will be roused to do his deed. Strange is his deed. To do his work, alien is his work. Now therefore, do not scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard a decree of destruction from the Lord God of hosts against the whole land. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention, hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he's leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat and rose, barley in its proper place, emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him. Yet dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick, cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he doesn't thresh it forever when he drives his cartwheel over it with his horse. He does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, you are wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. So would you give us your spirit? Would your spirit open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, so we might know your counsel and wisdom, so that we might know you more, love you better, and love others like you have loved us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? We come to Isaiah chapter 28 in our series now through Isaiah, and the Israelite people are celebrating. Actually, if you start at the beginning of chapter 28, begin at verse 1, it seems there might literally be a party happening. People are drinking and eating and celebrating. The leaders of the people are gathered together. They're rejoicing. So what are they celebrating? Well, the Assyrian Empire, at the time of Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire is largely in control of this part of the world where Israel is, and the Assyrian people are a brutal people, a violent people, a demanding people. And so all throughout the Assyrian Empire's rule, the various nations under Assyrian Empire's authority, they keep constantly trying to rebel and throw off their oppressive rule. They want their freedom, right? And at one point, several nations near Judah, they're putting together this coalition to throw off the Assyrian Empire's yoke, and they want Judah, the nation of the southern nation of Israel, they want Judah to join their coalition. King Ahaz is the king at this time, and he's afraid of the Assyrians. And actually, in fact, it was through violence and deception. He actually comes to power in Judah as part of a pro-Assyrian political party. I mean, this is the platform he runs on, is to submit to Assyria. He's not going to join the coalition. And so these neighboring nations, they threaten to invade Judah because they're going to make Ahaz and Judah join the coalition. So what's Ahaz going to do? Well, he wants to run to Assyria. He wants to call out, make a peace with Assyria and say, you got to help. These people are turning against you. You got to rescue us. The prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, don't do that, right? This is Isaiah chapter 7 through 12. He says, don't do it. Trust the Lord. Wait on the Lord instead. And what does Ahaz do? Well, he ignores the word of God through the prophet, and he runs to Assyria. And Assyria does help. They march down. They put these other nations in their place. But the Assyrian army doesn't exempt Judah. This is exactly what the prophet Isaiah said would happen. The Assyrian army betrays Judah and is now marching against Jerusalem. Well, so now what do the people do? Now what does Ahaz do? Trust the Lord, right? Well, no. Instead, they go looking for another alliance to help them. How about Egypt? Egypt seems to have the resources. They've got the money. They've got the army. They've got the potential power that maybe if Egypt helps us, we can push back against the Assyrians. And so when we come to Isaiah chapter 28, it seems that the ambassadors, the envoys, they've just come back from Egypt and they've got their treaty in hand, right? In alliance. Egypt is going to rescue us. That's the celebration taking place in Isaiah chapter 28. They're celebrating what they believe will bring them security, peace, safety. They were afraid. Life was uncertain. They were in very real danger. And now they believe that they're safe. Peace, security, safety. As we jump into our text this morning, as we try to connect ourselves with what's happening at the time of Isaiah, friend, what makes you feel safe? What do you believe will bring you peace, security, safety? Now, some of you here, maybe it's the familiar, right? Going home. Everything in its place, familiar smells or songs or spaces, things just like they've always been, unchanged and stable. But maybe for other of you, it's not the things are different that's unsettling, but it's the not knowing how they're going to be different. So for you, safety is knowing what's coming. Safety is knowledge, right? If I know what it's going to be like, if I know what's expected, if I'm aware of what's coming, then there's no feeling of awkward. There's no feeling of uncertainty. That'll give me peace. Maybe for you, peace, security, safety comes from a relationship. That person, those people where you feel like they really know you, they really get you. And they don't judge you for what you think or feel or say. There's no pretending with them, no name-calling, no ridiculing, no shaming. Where do you feel safe? Where do you go to feel safe? Where do you run to find peace or security or safety? The people of Israel are running to Egypt instead of running to the Lord. And so Isaiah chapter 28 is a contrast. It's a contrast for us. It's a contrast for the people of Judah. A contrast between the false hopes of everything outside of Jesus and the true safety that can only be found in Jesus Christ. It's a contrast that's relevant for us. A contrast between anything we might turn to other than Jesus for peace or security or safety and that true lasting peace, that lasting security, that lasting safety that only comes through Jesus. And so to look at this, our text actually gives us a couple of images that I think will help us walk through the text. Two images. One is in verse 20. It's of a bed. And the other is in verse 16 of a rock. And I want us to use these two images to dive into this contrast of security. We're going to look this morning at the bed of Egypt and at the rock of Christ. The bed of Egypt and the rock of Christ. Let's start this morning with the bed of Egypt. So we're in verse 20. Verse 20 is describing the false hope of this trust in the nation of Egypt. Verse 20 says, Egypt is a bed too short to stretch oneself out on, or a blanket or quilt too narrow to wrap oneself in. Now, some of you taller folks here probably understand this just a little bit better than people of, well, average height, like me. Not short, average. So you go to a hotel or to a house and you stand in the shower. The shower head sometimes too low, right? You got to duck your head under to wash your hair. Or you're sitting in a car seat or an airplane seat, and you often find yourself nearly kissing your knees, right? Squeezed in. And what's worse is a bed that's too short, right? I mean, you're eager for rest. You're eager to sleep. You lay down only to find your feet hanging off the end or bent in. Or for many of us, if you've ever crashed on a friend's couch that was a little bit too short, you never quite get the sleep that you're hoping for, the comfort you're expecting. The same, the image here, verse 20, the same is with a blanket that's too small, right? Try to take a nap on the couch and use a kid's blanket. You pull it up and your feet get cold. You pull it down, your shoulders are cold. You can't quite get it around everything. It just doesn't work, and you can't quite sleep right when the bed and the blanket don't fit. That's these images here in verse 20. It's an image of all of the things that we turn to for peace, security, or safety other than Jesus Christ. I mean, sure, they promise comfort. They promise rest and help, and they offer to give that rest that we long for. But in the end, they actually just end up frustrating us, like a bed too short, a blanket not quite long enough or wide enough to keep us warm. These are images of false security. That's what Egypt was for the Israelites at the time of Isaiah chapter 28. The people thought Egypt would give them the resources to help them fight off the Assyrians. It's why they're celebrating. It's why they're reveling all throughout this chapter. They think they've found the answer. They've got the solution to all their problems, and now they're going to sleep in peace. And the prophet of God reminds them these are false hopes. They're lies. Smoke. It's just an illusion. And what's worse, verse 17, when the crisis comes, when that Assyrian army actually shows up, it's going to expose this false security for the lie that it really is. And in the end, the people suffer the very fate that they were hoping to avoid. Verse 18, the false security is exposed. Their shelter, it actually turns out to be a shack. And so when the storm comes, it blows away their shelter and they're carried away with the flood. Over and over, verse 19, they'll be overwhelmed. Friends, that's what happens when we put our hope in false security. It never really works. It never lasts. Eventually, a storm comes along, some crisis, some tragedy, and we realize all this stuff we've built around us, it was just an illusion all along. Shacks with no foundation, huts with no frame, the storms, the crisis, they come in, and they easily sweep our shelter and even us away in the storm. Actually, it's worse. You keep reading these false hopes, false solutions. They actually shackle us. They imprison us. That's what verse 22 teaches us. Don't scoff, lest your bonds be made strong. Now, in the Bible, especially in the wisdom literature, like the book of Psalms and Proverbs, the scoffer is the person here who is the exact opposite of the person of faith. The scoffer is arrogant, proud. The scoffer refuses to be taught, refuses to ever learn anything. The scoffer thinks she knows best in every circumstance. So much so that the scoffer actually mocks the way of faith. It happens in Isaiah chapter 28. In the verses just before the passage we read, verses 9 and 10, here are the leaders of Judah, and they're mocking the prophet. They're mocking the prophet, saying his teaching is too simple. It's too childish. It doesn't offer the mature, sophisticated answers that a sophisticated society demands. Right? The prophet says, look, just trust in Jesus. And they say, look, guy, life's a little bit more complicated than that, right? We don't have time for your Sunday school stories. We need real answers for real life problems. So the prophet keeps warning to persist in this arrogance, to continue to reject the security of Christ, to practice running over and over to all those false hopes out there. It just leads to an imprisonment of the soul. It leads to bondage, to slavery, to darkness. The prophet reminds, the Lord is a jealous God. Not jealous in the bad way, but jealous in the way you want your husband or wife to be jealous for you. Meaning a husband or wife who's not willing to share you, right? Who wants to fight for you, who will fight for your relationship. That's what the prophet reminds us, that the Lord is not willing to share us with any other lover, with any other savior. So in verse 21, this reference to Perazim and Gibeon, those are stories from Israel's history when David was king, that same boy that killed the giant. He later becomes king, becomes this example of God's coming perfect king. Well, during the early days of his reign, he's fighting against God's enemies. And the Lord actually comes alongside David and the army and fights against the enemy, because this is what God does. This is God's heart. This is God's nature, is to fight for his people, to provide for his people, to protect for his people. But now, and this is strange, right? This isn't normal for God. Now, because the people keep turning away to other lovers, keep turning away to other saviors, now he's going to fight against them. Now he's going to fight against the people. I mean, put it another way, I want you to imagine it's a school playground, there's going to be a pickup game of basketball, the kids are lined up, and they're all picking players. And here are the two players, you have Egypt and Yahweh. And they pick Egypt. And so Yahweh's left on the other team fighting against them. That's the image here. This isn't normal. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't the way that God even desires in his heart to be toward his people. But God will not share his people with any other lover or any other savior. And so the discipline of chapter 28, of God fighting against his people instead of for them by allowing Egypt to fail, by allowing the Assyrian army to invade. It's actually God pursuing his people out of love for his people. And it's not forever. The text ends with these farming images. All of these images are designed to say, this isn't forever. This isn't ongoing to eternity. It's for a short season. Why? Verse 22, so that the people of God will turn back to the Lord, so that they'll hide in him instead of in Egypt. You see, this is what happened to the people of Judah. They go to Assyria when they thought the neighboring nations would invade, and it was a disaster. Assyria betrayed them and is now marching against them. So now they run to Egypt. Egypt also is going to turn out to be a false hope. And eventually, we'll see in history, Egypt lets them down too. And here we are as we read this today, we just want to scream at them and say, don't you get it? When are you going to learn these things don't work? And actually, that's how the Word of God is a mirror to the heart of God's people. It exposes our own hearts. It exposes our own failures to run to the Lord, our own tendency to mock the answers of the Bible as too simplistic or not relevant for real life. It exposes, the Bible does, our own persistent trust in false saviors, false lovers, false securities. Don't we get it? When are we going to learn? Those things don't work. So friend, who or maybe what is your Egypt? Where do you run when you're anxious or afraid? Where do you run to for peace or security, to feel safe? Listen to the word of God through the prophet Isaiah. Those beds are too short to give any real comfort. Those blankets too narrow to provide any lasting warmth. This is the bed of Egypt. It's a false peace, a false security, a false safety of everything else other than Jesus Christ. He alone is trustworthy. He alone is true. He alone is a rock. So let's look at that next. That is the bed of Egypt. Let's look at the rock of Christ. This is the image of verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Behold, I am the one, the Lord says, I'm the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. It begins by saying this rock is laid in Zion. Now, Zion is it's another name for Jerusalem, for the city of David, and it tends in the Bible to be the name in reference to all the promises of God to his people that are going to come through his promised king. So, when our first parents disobey God in the garden, they break the world, actually. The world is broken through them, and all of humanity suffers now misery and death because of their disobedience. But immediately, right then, God immediately promises that one day he's going to heal the world. He's going to make it new and whole and right again. And he's going to do so through a human savior, through a king like David. That boy who kills the giant, later becomes king. Through David, God brings Israel into a time of peace and prosperity. Right? There's an end to war. All the enemies are defeated. There's peace in the land. The people of God are gathered together in Jerusalem, worshiping, celebrating, enjoying God's blessings. And that time under David was a small picture of God's plan for the whole world. Now, David's not perfect, actually far from it. So God promises that one day a perfect king is coming. And that perfect king is going to heal not just Israel, but actually the whole world. He's going to gather people from all over the world to live in the world new and whole and right again, and they'll rule over it, and they'll enjoy it together as one people. And that's what the promises about Zion and David are actually all about. They're promises for the whole world to heal it and bring it true and everlasting peace so that we might all enjoy God's blessings together and forever. That's this reference to this stone, this cornerstone in Zion. It comes from God himself, he says that. The reference to Zion, it's all the promises of God. These promises are precious, they're valuable, they're of inestimable worth. And these promises are certain. That's the main point here. The foundation. Look at the words used. The foundation, the stone, the tested stone, the cornerstone, the sure foundation. All these words combined together to emphasize that the promises of God are like a strong, immovable, tested, solid foundation. It's been tested and proven. It's solid and it won't move. It's sure and trustworthy. That's the rock, which is Jesus Christ. He is that perfect king who comes in the line of David, who will heal the world and make it new and whole and right again. And God has proven his trustworthiness through all of his past fulfillment of his promises. He's proven his trustworthiness through the giving of his own son, Jesus Christ, who fulfills God's word, who is that king like David, only he's actually perfect, through that king who will come again to heal the world and gather all his people together in it. God has proven the trustworthiness in each of our own lives through his constant provision, through his presence. If we'll just look back over our lives, we'll see the tested provenness of God's word to each one of us. That's the rock, which is Christ, the tested, sure, proven, certain, solid foundation. And look what the rest of our verse says. We're still in verse 16. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Whoever believes will not be in haste. You see, there's this anxiety to those who don't know Jesus. This running to and fro, this frantic searching for peace and security and safety. I mean, just you can see it in our culture, can't you? Right, this heightened sense of anxiety. Everybody feels threatened by everybody else. Every opinion, every post, every video, it just sets off this string of angry responses. Or this string of scoffing disbelief that somebody could say or believe something like that. Every scenario, every news story takes our anxiety level even higher. We don't think it can go any higher, and it does. And our kids, I mean, our kids are suffering from such fear and angst and anxiety. And all it is, it's this constant running to and fro, searching for peace, searching for security, searching for safety. Read the verse again, verse 16, the end. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Whoever believes will not be running to and fro, searching for something to fill up that emptiness. Whoever believes will not run to and fro, searching desperately for something to dull the pain and soothe the ache. Whoever believes will not run to and fro, searching for peace, security, for looking for somewhere to feel safe, because whoever believes will be standing on that tested, sure, proven, certain, solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And this is wild. This actually is kind of crazy, actually. Jesus, it says, is the cornerstone. We learn Jesus as the cornerstone as it's quoted, this text is quoted in the New Testament. Jesus is that cornerstone. He's the foundation, but he's not the building. He's not the house. He's not the full temple. No, it says Jesus is the foundation and the building and the house, the temple, those are all built on Jesus. So you say, well, if Jesus isn't the building, then what is? If you'll allow us, let's turn to another book in the Bible. I want to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, toward the end of the New Testament. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, this is on page 1014. I'm going to have it up here on the slides here in just a moment also. This is the Apostle Peter, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he sits down and he writes a letter to all the followers of Jesus scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 12 if you're there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, all slander, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, so this is Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Do you hear the language of Isaiah 28? Now what's he say? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, here comes Isaiah, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen, precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, but you, you're a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Once you're not a people, but now you are God's people. That's what we said at baptism this morning. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. There's so much in this text, but today I just want you to see this. What the Apostle Peter does is he takes this text from Isaiah. He understands that Jesus is that precious cornerstone, and then he says this, you are the building that's built on Jesus. You, the people of Jesus, the church of Jesus, are that building. And as we trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is making us into a community that then offers that perfect peace, that perfect security, that perfect safety that only comes through Jesus Christ. We're making that known to the world around us. That's why the Apostle Peter says, we are his light shining in the darkness of the world so that when they see our good works, they give glory to God. It's actually what we see back in our text in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 17, the next verse, right? Whoever believes in him won't be in haste. We're built on this rock. The next verse, verse 17, says justice and righteousness are the measuring lines. He's just continuing this building illustration. The Lord is building a beautiful house, a temple. He starts with the cornerstone, which is Jesus, and he pulls out the blueprints, and he's got the rulers, he's got all the measuring lines and the plumb line to make everything straight. What are those measuring instruments? What are the means by which Jesus is going to build up this house? It's justice. It's righteousness. It's living according to his word. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we rest on him alone for our salvation, for our peace, for our security, for our safety, and then we live out that safety and peace as we follow the word of God and his ways, we are actually building up that very building of Jesus Christ. We're actually building up that very world that's to come when Jesus comes again to make the world new and whole and right again. It won't be perfect. We're waiting on Jesus, but we get to taste that in this life when we live out his word through justice and righteousness in the way around us. We can know and taste that eternal peace and safety right here. When we trust in the rock, when we stand on the rock, when we hide in the rock, and we live out his ways in this world. The rock is Christ. It's true, lasting peace, security, and safety. I mean, look, friends, false security gives you affirmation or offers you peace and safety without the confrontation of this righteousness and justice from God's word. That's actually why it doesn't work. It's why it's a bed too short and a blanket too narrow, because it doesn't address the real problems of that insecurity and lack of peace. See, friends, this is the truth. There is something wrong with the world, and there is something wrong with you, and there's something wrong with me. The world is broken. You and I are broken. That's why we need Jesus. Only he can fix what's wrong in us and what's wrong in the world. So any other offer of peace, any other offer of security or safety that fails to address this underlying cause of the wrong that's in us in the world, those things are all doomed to fail. Everything comes back to this. We are broken, and only Jesus saves. The good news about Jesus is that there really is something wrong with you and me, but he came to fix that through his death and resurrection. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone of a world and a people new and whole and right, healed, at peace, secure, and safe. And that people are building a world full of real peace, real security, and real safety by living out this good news of Jesus. That's what Peter says when he writes that we're living stones built on that chief cornerstone into a spiritual house and through whom the world sees the marvelous light of God shining through us in the dark world. When we live out this peace that comes from the rock which is Christ, we're showing the world how to get that peace, security, and safety. We are that house, that glorious temple built upon Christ where the world comes and finds light. This is the rock of Christ. The bed of Egypt is too short. It's a blanket that won't cover you. It's a shack that blows away when the real storm comes. But Jesus is the rock, a tried and tested stone, a sure foundation. And only standing on him can we know true and lasting peace, true and lasting security, true and lasting safety. Will you pray with me? So, Father, we often sing together, we sing, Come Thou Fount, that our hearts are prone to wander. God, we are prone to run to Egypt or Assyria or to any number of other things, whether it's to dull the pain or soothe the ache or to find rescue or help, or sometimes we just trust ourselves. We think we can do it on our own, lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. Father, your word reminds us all these are doomed to fail because they can't actually fix that problem of sin that is in us. So thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you help us more and more to see him as our rock, to stand and hide in him alone? For it's in his name we pray. Amen.